Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. We're going to look at Philippians 2, 12, and 13, and then also 1 Corinthians 11, 1. The scripture in Philippians chapter 2, 12, and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And we said there that, as you remember, that when it says work out your salvation, that doesn't mean work your way to heaven. Salvation is another way of saying work out your relationship with God, that it is renewing you and restoring you to the image of God. Work out that deliverance from sin that he's working in you. Work out, cooperate with what God is doing in you to become all that God saved you for. So cooperate with God is another way of putting it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is working in you. Now we want to go over to 1 Corinthians 11, a little bit to your left, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And here Paul says in the New International Version, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Some versions say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And we know that when Jesus called people to himself, he called them to follow him, right? And so Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, we always say Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And by that, of course, we mean it's not a list of rules. It's an experience of actually relating to God and walking with him, right? We know that. It's a relationship. God calls us to that. It's not a list of rules. We can't earn our salvation. We can't deserve God's love. Christ did everything for us that needs to be done for our salvation. Amen? And so we know that. We can't earn it. We can't do anything that would make God love us more, because he is love. So he loves us in a way that's far beyond what we can comprehend. So it's very true. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship. It's very true. Christ has done all that is needed to save us. But it's not all that's true about the Christian life. And if you just focus only on what God does, that can lead to spiritual passivity or laziness, where you think, well, God will do what he's going to do. He knows my address. If he wants to work in my life, he can do it. He knows where I am. And so that's why I'm preaching this series of five messages with the title, God's Part, My Part, How Spiritual Life Works. God's Part, My Part, How Spiritual Life Actually Works, so that we can kind of look at this and try to understand how it is that these both can be true, that God works and we work, that work out your salvation because it's God who works in you, and so on. So in the message last week, I talked to you about how we could see that in the Old Testament, and how God wanted there to be a garden in Eden, but he put a man and a woman there to maintain it, and how God wanted to deliver his people from Egypt, but he sent a man down there to work through, and how Moses led the people. And God was using Moses. God was doing the miraculous, but he still had to have a man there to lead, to be his representative. And we saw the very strange things that happened, where God said, "Hold out your staff," and Moses obeyed, and God parted the Red Sea. The stick didn't have any power to part a sea, but God did it. Nevertheless, he had the man stand there with the stick. And later on, he had the man raise his hands in prayer when Joshua was leading the armies against the Amalekites. And when he had his hands up, they won. And when he got tired and put his hands down, they lost. So that's a strange thing, but we saw that. And we saw how God brought him to Sinai. And at Sinai, he told him, "I've called you to be with me. I want you to have relationship with me. But for it to happen, here's what you got to do. And he had him build this strange structure called the tabernacle, and he had him institute a priesthood and a system of sacrifices and all that strange stuff. And they actually had to give offerings to make it happen. So it's like the God of the universe, he owns everything, but he still said, for you to have this relationship with me, you have to do something. You give your gold and silver and skins and cloths and things like that so you can build this tabernacle. You do that, and then I'll be with you. It's very mysterious, really, you know? And then I talked about how, why do we have a Bible at all if God just does it all? Why do we have to read about it? Why do we have to study and see what he tells us to do? If we're just like, you know, determined, we're predetermined, we're like robots, we'd be like salmon. They don't have to read a book to know that they got to get back to the river they were spawned in and go back up the river. They just do it. And so why do we need a book? Well, we need a book because we have to participate in it. We're supposed to read about what God says and what he does and what he tells us to do, and then we're supposed to cooperate with it. That's why we have a book. And the whole story of Israel, as I said last week, the whole story of Israel is one of relationship between them and God. And how I said to you, look at, if everything was just up to God, then Israel would have done everything God wanted them to do perfectly, and they would have possessed the promised land fully, and they would have always defeated all their enemies, and they would still be in power today in the most mighty and amazing nation on earth. But that didn't happen, did it? And why? Was it God's fault? No. It was not unconditional. You obey the covenant, and this is what I'll do for you. They didn't. They were banished. They lost it all. To me, it's the perfect example. So today I want to continue along on this line of God's part and our part, and I want to look at what I consider the greatest example of divine human interaction ever given, which is the life of the Lord Jesus. Because he's God and man. 100% God, but also 100% man at the same time. And one of the hymns we sang today talked about that divine blood. And I thought, it's really not true. Jesus is divine, but the blood he shed was human. A human being had to die. So interesting. So if you think about the life of the Lord Jesus, I think it's the clearest proof that God works with human beings to accomplish his purposes. Think about his birth. God sent the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, and told her she was going to have the Son of God. She said, how's this going to be? I don't know a man. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. God's going to do this miracle, the Word becoming flesh in your womb. But then what did Mary say? She said, be it unto me according to thy word. And that's why we honor the Virgin Mary, because she was open to what God wanted to do. She was just the vessel. God did the miracle. But imagine if she'd have said, nothing doing. I'm not doing that. I'm not having the Son of God. Would God have forced her? I don't think so. And so she was open to what God wanted to do. That was her part. And then, of course, Joseph had to be open, because first it was like, yeah, right, you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Oh, sure. He had to go, okay, I'm going to believe this. This is the Son of God. And then he had to be a father and cover them and provide for them and guide them and go with them to Bethlehem 90 miles on a donkey. They had to ride 90 miles. She had to ride 90 miles on a donkey in her ninth month of pregnancy. And not only that, they then had to flee 200 to 400 miles down to Egypt and stay there for a few years to escape the baby being killed. So they had a part to play, and Joseph was the father to Jesus and helped to raise him up. And so that was a very important thing they did. They raised the Son of God when he was helpless. He had to have human parents like we do. And so Jesus, from his conception, is an example of divine human partnership, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And when Jesus came to this earth, he came, we know his main mission was to die for our sins. A man had to die. A man had to bear the punishment. But there was no man who was perfect and didn't have sins of his own to atone for. So that man had to be divine, a divine man, God-man. He was fully man, so he could die for our sins and bear our punishment. But he was fully God, so he could live a sinless life that had to be done. But Jesus didn't just come to die for our sins. He also came to, of course, start his church, of which we're a part today, but also to model spiritual life. And that's kind of one of my main points I want to try to get across to you today. Jesus came to model spiritual life, to teach us how to live, right? That's why he called people to follow him. Come with me. Walk with me. And he taught them by example. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there is something about the Christian life that we're supposed to be looking to Jesus and learning from him and following him, right? Well, then how did Jesus live? We want to look at how did he live? How do you follow him? Well, did the Lord Jesus kind of passively sit around and wait for God to do everything he was going to do? You know where I'm at, Father. If you want to do anything, I'm here. So, you know, do your thing. No, Jesus did not sit around passively. If you study the Gospels and you study Acts, you'll see that he was very active in pursuing his Father so that the Father's will could be done. He actively sought God's will. Let me give you some examples. He, for example, submitted himself to his parents, as I already mentioned. So he needed to learn, even though he's the Son of God, he had to learn as a child and as a youth. He had to submit to them. The Bible says he submitted to them. So he modeled what children should do. They should submit to parents. Jesus lived it. So we could see that's what you're supposed to do and that's what you're supposed to teach. And then when he was 12 years old, he said he had to be in his Father's house and be about his Father's business. So he was actively in the temple, interacting with the doctors of the law and asking them questions and listening to their answers. I'll dare say that Jesus also went to the synagogue every Sabbath. So he modeled that for us. He listened to his parents and they took him to synagogue because they were good, faithful Jews. So he went to synagogue every Sabbath. And as a boy, he would have gone to synagogue school. And in synagogue school, he would have been taught the Torah and he would have been taught to memorize scripture. And so you can be sure that he learned that. Now you say, well, he is the Word. He didn't have to learn it. Well, still, he learned it. He submitted and learned it as a human being to model that for us. Okay? Later, when he came to full age, he left the carpenter shop. He had to learn to be a carpenter. He had to work with his father and so on. But then there came a time he left his father's shop and he went to seek John the Baptist at the Jordan River. Now think about that. John the Baptist, the word of God came to him. He was this really ascetic sort of prophet. Sort of a wild man who lived out there in the desert all the time from his childhood up and just was kind of a monk, very intense, seeking God with all of his life. And the word of God came to him and he started preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so what was happening? Well, God was moving again. There had been silence for 400 years. Now all of a sudden God is moving. God has called this prophet to himself, and he's raised up this prophet who's going to be a forerunner for his Messiah, a prophet that had been prophesied, that had been predicted. And so the word of God came to John, and he's preaching. God's using him mightily, and crowds are coming out to be baptized. So Jesus doesn't sit at home and say, that's interesting, you know, wonder what's going on out there. He got up and went out there. I want you to see that. So when God is doing something, you don't sit at home and say, he knows where I'm at if he wants to get to me. I'm going to watch TV here. No, you go. Why are you here today? You're supposed to be here. I hope you're here. Because you want to seek God. You want to come to church and seek God. You want to worship him. You want to do what God says to do. You want to experience God. So you participate in the things that God tells you to do so that you can receive more from God. If you don't do that, you stay home, you won't experience God. Sad for the people who prefer to play golf on Sunday, right? One time I was down in Mexico And I went to this beach, and I climbed up this, there was a hill, and I climbed up this hill, and I didn't know there was a golf course up there. And it was really beautiful. It was like Pebble Beach, but it's more warm down there. Pebble Beach is cooler, but this was very warm. It was Manzanillo, I think. I can't remember where that beach is. But anyway, we lived in Guadalajara, and we went over to the beach. It's about 3 hours. So there's like this peninsula, the golf course, that juts out into the Pacific Ocean there, and you tee off there. I'm not a golfer, but I know that's called teeing off. And you tee off there, and you got to hit the ball across the water, because that peninsula juts right out in the ocean. And it's all green up top, of course, but rocky down below, and the surf is crashing. You hit the ball across the water. And so there's these Mexican kids down in the water, because a lot of people miss and the ball goes in the water. And those boys down there, they recover those balls and get some money for them, right? So there was a bench up there where you could sit to tee off if you had to wait for somebody else. So I sat on the bench, and there was a couple other guys came and sat because they were waiting to tee off. And this guy got up there with his clubs, you know, his driver, he's going to tee off. And I'm just sitting there. I got my shorts and no shirt, I think. And the guy turns and he goes, "None of you are preachers, are you?" And I was like, I was dumbfounded, like, why is he asking this? You know, none of you are preachers, are you? And I was like, well, why is he asking? I didn't know whether to say, well, yeah, I am. And he said, good, because you're probably not going to like what you hear. Because, you know, people say, well, I can worship God at the golf course, but I always say, but do you? You don't. You hear a lot of words at the golf course that aren't God, the words that you would say in the church. But anyway, what I'm getting at here is, look at how God's doing something over there. There's this prophet. He's preaching. People are being baptized. They're responding to God. Jesus goes there. He goes there. Now, I mean, you know, he's led by God and everything, but still think about it. He goes where God is and where God is working, and he submits himself to it. He says, baptize me. And John says, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. You want me to baptize you? And he goes, look, do it. It's to fulfill all righteousness. And so why did he even do that, by the way? He didn't have to repent of sins. So we believe he was baptized to be, again, a model for us. He showed us, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. You need to be baptized. If I'm baptized, you need to be baptized in water. And so you see that, how he wants what God is doing. So he actively seeks it. There's a human response. And by the way, when he finishes being baptized, or before he's baptized, the Bible says in Luke that he was praying. He was praying, and then heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit came down on him, and he was filled with the Spirit and began his ministry. Now, I want you to think about something. We tend to think of Jesus as just so totally different from us that, you know, he was praying. And so we have these pictures of him with a halo, you know, and he's praying. Well, that's just what the Son of God would do, is be praying. But have you ever thought of this? The way it hit me one day, I was just thinking about it. I was like, he was praying, folks. That means he was actively talking to the Father. And he was actively asking for something. And then the heavens were open. The Spirit came down upon him like a dove. And that was the empowerment that he was waiting for to go do his ministry. Now, we just say, well, he's praying because he's the Son of God, and that's what sons of God do. But folks, what I want you to see, look at it from a different perspective. He's actively asking God, Father, fill me with the Spirit now. Fill me now, Lord. Father, I want what you have for me. I'm open to it. Give me what you have for me. I'm here to receive. I'm here to receive. He's active, folks. And then the Spirit comes, and then the power of God comes upon him. He's a model for us. You don't just say, well, God, zap me. If you want to give me your Spirit, zap me sometime. That'd be cool. No, you seek it. Jesus himself later said, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's an action when you drink. Drinking is a simple thing. A child can drink, but you still have to do it. You can't make a person drink. You can pour the water there and it'll gush all over. If they don't actively try to drink, they won't receive it. That's the way it is with the things of God. You want to be a Christian? You want to be saved? You want the Holy Spirit to come in you? You want the blessing of God to come in you? Ask for it. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and you'll receive. But there's action involved. right? There's action involved. You have to be active. And so yet you see the rest of his life. And what are you seeing when you watch Jesus? You're seeing an example of how a spirit-filled man lives. You're seeing the Son of God, yes, but you're also seeing one who is modeling spiritual life for us. You're seeing how a spiritual person lives. The Bible says in Matthew 10 that a disciple is one who learns from his master or leader in order to become like the master, the disciple, or the leader. That's the purpose of discipleship. It's not just endless teaching facts and facts and facts and you can learn them or not, take it or leave it. No, the idea is you become what the person teaching you is. When Jesus called people to follow him, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He was calling them to be what he was. When a rabbi would say that in those days, he'd say to a young man, follow me, take my yoke upon you. They understood that meant you're going to be a rabbi. I'm calling you to be a rabbi. When Jesus said, follow me, take my yoke upon you, he's calling them to be spiritual men and women who follow him, who live like he lived. That's the point, right? Now, he did it because he's God. But folks, he did it because he's a model for us as well. How did he live those 3.5 years of ministry? He fasted 40 days. Jesus practiced the spiritual discipline of sometimes denying himself food. That's something Christians are to do. It's a spiritual discipline. He did 40 days, and it was just one time. The others we see in the Bible did it less time, and they did it more frequently. But he fasted. He learned to resist temptation. He taught us how it's done. The devil himself came to tempt him. He resisted him by using the Word of God. I submit to you, the reason he could use the Word of God as a weapon was because he memorized it. That's a spiritual discipline. He memorized the Word of God. Now, he is the Word. But I submit to you, he also memorized it because that's what Jewish boys did in the I think you call them yeshivas, the synagogue school. And so he memorized it and he used it as both an offensive and a defensive weapon. So we need to follow that example. We know from the scriptures that he had a very disciplined prayer life. And again, that's one of those things we go, oh, that's just because he's the Son of God. Wait a minute. Why did he pray so much? Could it be that that's how you live the spiritual life? You can't do stuff on your own. You have to pray. You have to ask God to empower you. You have to ask God to show you what to do, what you're supposed to be doing. Can you see what I'm getting at? He modeled this. He prayed all night sometimes. He prayed all the time. Early in the morning, he's praying. Why is he praying? He's modeling something for us, right? He's teaching us how a spiritual person lives. He said, I don't do anything but what I see the Father doing. How could he see what the Father was doing? Through prayer, through being led by the Spirit. He practiced following the Spirit, right? And so what we need to start understanding is the reason he did these things wasn't just because that's what the Son of God is like. No, it's because he wants you to do them, me to do them. That's how you live. That's how you do it. So he didn't just come to die for our sins. He came to model spiritual life for us. And that's how he won. And that's how he overcame. And let me tell you, doing the will of God was not always just automatic for him. You know how I know? Look at the Garden of Gethsemane. I preached about that a few weeks ago. He had to go there that night. He was sweating drops of blood. It was hard. And he had to go 3 times in prayer and say, Father, you know, is this your will? Not my will, but yours be done. Father, is there any way this could pass for me? Father, let this cup pass for me. 3 times. He's struggling. God, is this really the time? Is this really the way? Do I really have to go this way? Is there no other way? And he's praying. And so God shows him through the wrestling there and praying and struggling and battling against all hell. You know, God shows him, yeah, this is the time. I'm going to empower you, son. You got to do it. You got to go through with it. And listen, I want to tell you something. There's some people that teach a theology that says God decreed our salvation before the beginning of the world, and God just decreed it, and that enough was to save us. That was enough to save us right there, his decree. But I'm telling you, it's not. God decreed it, but he doesn't just decree it. Somebody has to fulfill it. Somebody has to act it out. Somebody has to do it. God doesn't just decree you're all going to be saved. No, he decrees you're going to be saved if you believe in the sacrifice that's offered for you, and somebody had to go and be that sacrifice. So Jesus sweat drops of blood, and he said, is it me? Is it now? Do I have to do this? And if he hadn't, we wouldn't be saved. If he'd have said, I can't, Father, I just can't. I got to get out of here. Send the legions of angels, deliver me. We wouldn't be able to be saved. I don't know if you understand or you agree with that. But God needed a man. Now, as I said, it had to be a perfect man. And it had to be God in human flesh. But a man had to go through with it. If the man didn't go through with it, nobody could be saved. And so, of course, he was God in human flesh. I don't want to take away from that in any way. But I hope you can agree with me that the fact that he did this perfectly doesn't mean we can just dismiss it and say we don't have to do anything he ever did. We don't have to be like him. Now, we're supposed to follow him. We're supposed to watch him. We're called to that. A disciple is a learner. Disciple means learner. One under discipline who's learning to be like the master. And so we're called to live a spiritual life. We're called to battle the demons, to battle the unbelief and the temptations and stuff, and to live true to God's purposes. We're called to be witnesses and missionaries here in the world and reach this world. Somebody, I've been watching some videos, and people are saying to me, the church has failed. That's why the country's in the mess it's in. And I get kind of angry because I feel like I'm not guilty. I'm doing the best I can. And I don't understand, you know. And so then I was just thinking this weekend, it's like, so then don't feel bad. Don't feel offended. You're doing the best you can. Just do what you can. But tell other people they got to do what they can. I do agree that a lot of churches are useless in this country. They don't do what God wants. And they don't follow him. They're not doing his will. They don't listen to the word of God. They live by other things. And so therefore, they're not strong witnesses. They don't lead people to a godly life. And so we're mocked and we're marginalized. And maybe that's why people have accepted all the stupid ideas they believe today. Maybe if we'd have been stronger and firmer and all. So all I'm saying, don't feel guilty if you don't need to feel guilty, but let's just do the best we can. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying, man? and so this is Jesus. He calls us to follow him. And remember, when I preached on Gethsemane, I want to point this out to you again, remind you of this. Not only did Jesus model what you do, but the disciples modeled what you don't do there at Gethsemane. Jesus modeled what you're supposed to do, and he won. He overcame. He did the will of God, even though it cost him his life. He went to the end and succeeded. He told the disciples, watch and pray, because if you don't, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, you're going to fail. He told them. And then he modeled for them what they're supposed to do. They didn't do it. What they do, they failed. Fortunately for them and us, he gives another chance. But you don't know how many chances you're going to get. They failed because they didn't actively pursue God at that juncture when it was difficult, when there was trial and temptation and fear and all that. They failed. You and I will fail if we don't avail ourselves of what God has. We will fail. Israel failed. Adam and Eve failed. And so the point is, you don't want to fail? Follow Jesus. And you'll be more than an overcomer. The Bible says we're more than overcomers in Christ. But I want you to know, you're not more than an overcomer automatically. You're only more than an overcomer if you overcome. And you only overcome if you do what he says to do. You're not an overcomer automatically no matter what you do. You're an overcomer if you overcome. That's why in the book of Revelation, which I was reading this morning, Jesus says, he that overcomes, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He that overcomes, I'll do this, I'll give that. He that overcomes, you have to be an overcomer. And to be an overcomer, do what Jesus said. Follow his example. Amen? Amen. I'm not saying any of us can do it perfectly. And again, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on any of us. What I'm saying is there's God's part and our part, and Jesus is the perfect example of what our part really is. And so we need to say, wow, you know, look at it differently. He's not just this guy with a halo that nobody can be like at all. You know what the word Christian means, right? It means little Christ. We're not called to believe in theories about Jesus, but live however we want. We're called to be little Christs. We're called to follow him. He's the master. We're the disciples. We follow falteringly. We follow imperfectly. We fall and slip and fail and all, but we're to follow. And so what's God's part? What's our part? God always does the major part. God always does the miraculous. He initiated salvation. He sent his son to die for our sins. He sends his spirit to empower us. God works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. But what's our part? Just like the Virgin Mary, avail yourself. Be a recipient. Say, Lord, let your will be done in me. Be it unto me according to thy word. Amen?
Amen.
We have to work out our salvation because he works in us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how we love and praise you and thank you for your wonderful truth that you convey to us in the word. Help us, O Lord, to see it, to receive it, to live it. O God, help us to follow the Lord Jesus with our lives, Lord, day to day, to follow you. Teach us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to lay down our lives, to take up the cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. Help us, Lord, to develop those spiritual disciplines that it takes to be a spiritual person like you were. The discipline of prayer, the discipline of fasting, the discipline of worship, the discipline of reading your word, meditating on your word, pondering it, as Psalm 1 says. Oh Lord, may we be those Christians, those little Christs, those who live like Jesus so others can see. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen to this country. But we know that we have a part to play, and we can only do our best in our sphere. Help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.